Looks like the kids have gone upstairs and for their fellowship time. If you would please open your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, chapter number 5. New Testament book of Ephesians. Chapter 5. Ephesians 5. You may have guessed, if you've been here any length of time, based upon the scripture reading from Brother Ken, that the message today will have something to do with women, or specifically virtuous women. It's going to be some very practical teaching this afternoon. I'm not going to be too long-winded, I promise. But it's practical preaching on the wife and the home. However, men, don't think that you get out of this. So I think you're going to find some things in the message today that'll be a help to you as a husband, as a father as well. At least that's my prayer. I know there's going to be some good things in here for you too. So yes, we are going to be trying to help out the ladies, and hopefully you'll come to see your place, ladies, your place in the home, in the family of God, and you'll come away from here with a greater and a clearer purpose in your life, and you'll resolve to live your life according to the wonderful purposes that are given in the Holy Scriptures for you. And you'll understand that these guidelines given in the Bible, they're not there to put you in your place as some kind of a second class citizen, but you'll come to realize the importance of your role as wife, as mother in the family, and you'll be encouraged by the things that I'm going to be reminding you of today from the Holy Bible. Okay, and men, you're going to be challenged today to be the kind of husband that your wife could honor. Okay, so I'm not going to ask you to stand this time because I'm going to kind of comment as we go along here, but let's read Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse number 18. It says, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God." Okay, before I read more, notice here, just as a side note before we continue, that the words we just read, that's all one sentence. Being filled with the Spirit involves singing. It involves gratitude or giving thanks to God. And it involves submission one to another. Now, in explaining that last point, submission one to another, the Apostle Paul, he begins in verse number 22 with some words about the home. So you cannot be filled with the Spirit, friends, if the home is not right. It won't work. And this is just some simple, basic instruction here, but it's so important to get this. It really is. To obey this. We talked about obedience to the Scriptures this morning, commandments of God. That's what we're looking at this afternoon. It's important if you ever want to find yourself in the will of God and to be able to perform your spiritual tasks with the power of God. So you can do a lot of things. You can call it works and you can say I did this and that, but if you didn't do it with the power of God, it didn't get done right. And that's what we want. Let me read some more beginning in verse or continuing in verse 22. "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." Let's pray before we go on. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for giving us instruction on how we can have happy homes, how we can have blessed relationships with between husbands and wives and our children as well. Lord, we thank you that you want to be involved, and we thank you for the example that you've given us here in the Scriptures of the proper marriage relationship. Help us, Lord, to see these things today that we may obey your command. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, now I don't know why the Lord starts with the wives here instead of with the husbands, and unless it be that, well, there's nothing any better than a good woman, and there's nothing any worse than a bad woman, a wicked woman. Brother, the key to this whole business is the wife. I believe that. Now, I don't mean that nobody else has any responsibility, but let's start where God starts. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. First of all, this submission on the part of the wife is because of fear, the fear of God. The fear of God. Look back up there, verse 21. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Okay, that's important. See, the Lord, he's not saying submit yourself unto your husband because you fear people, or because that just happens to be your personality, you're scared. You know, most people, when they see a submissive wife, you know, they figure, well, she's submissive because that's just the way she is. That's her personality. You know, she's just naturally submissive. She's not dominant. She's not a dominant type. She doesn't have an assertive personality. She's not an extrovert. So just automatically, oh yeah, she's born with that submissive personality. No, it's not necessarily what it's talking about. Be submissive, he says, because of the fear of the Lord. I like to hear, you know, I like to hear when women, they'll take a stand and they'll oppose this women's liberation stuff, and they'll go out and they'll let it be known that a woman is a woman, a man is a man, and the two are not the same. And that's all good. That's good. But you know what I'd like to hear? I'd like to hear somebody say this, some woman say this. I'd like to hear her say, I'm opposed to the modern emphasis on women's lib because I fear God. I'd like to hear somebody give that reason. Because that's the only real decent and good reason you can find. Women, wives, be submissive because you fear God. Because you fear God more than you fear public opinion. Public opinion is against this, yeah. And they're against all kinds of, I mean, they've got all kinds of fancy arguments prepared. But hey, do it because you fear God. That's the biblical reason. Second, wives, in order to do this, well, you have to be saved. You have to be born again. I'm not giving this advice this afternoon to a woman who is lost. It won't do you any good. You won't hear it. You won't listen. You won't. You know, that's just, there's no way you can even follow this. But notice, wives, he says, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Now, you'd have to be saved to know how to do that. It may be that one reason that some women have trouble with being submissive to their husbands is because they've never been saved. And therefore, they don't have any concept what this is even talking about here. You know, salvation in the Bible, it's described a lot of different ways. It's described in one place as a birth. A new birth. Jesus said, ye must be born again. Again, there's no option given there. You must be born again. It's also described as a calling. The Bible says the gospel is to us who are called the power of God. When you hear that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, he was buried and he rose again on the third day to save you from your sins, you know, that is described. It's a belief. It's a calling. We're called. It's the gospel is to us who are called the power of God. That gospel I just quoted That's got power in it. That's the gospel. That's the power of God on that thing. Salvation is described also as a belief. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. That's a definite thing, that word shalt. That means you're going to be saved when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You trust Him. You stop trusting yourself, your way, your works, your baptism, your good deeds. Those don't work. You've got to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you are going to be saved when you do that. Okay? Belief is salvation. Salvation is described as belief. It's described as a reception. Okay? A reception. The Bible says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Not everybody's a son of God just because God's their creator. You only become a son of God when you receive the Lord Jesus Christ. Then you can call God your father. All right? Salvation is described as submission. Submission. Submission to the Lord. In Romans 10, verse 3, Paul talks about his Jewish brethren, and he says, for they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. You've got to submit to God's righteousness. Give up your own righteousness. That won't work. Won't get you to heaven. And then he says in verse 9, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, that's submission to the Lord Jesus Christ. In Isaiah chapter 55, verse number 7, the Bible says, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord. That's submission. Salvation in the Bible, that's described as submission. That's the very essence of repentance. You know what it means to repent? It means basically the same thing as submit. It means turn from your will, your way, your great ideas, to His will, God's way, the way He said to do it. Okay? Now, I want to ask you today, have you ever submitted yourself to Christ? See, Jesus is not just a fire escape out of hell, you know. The Bible never pictures the Lord Jesus like that. You can't just get saved simply because you don't want to burn. Salvation is pictured as a submission to the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. Not the Savior Jesus, not the Christ Jesus. You submit to the Lord Jesus. You confess to Him, the Lord. Okay? Salvation is a submission. A woman could never know how to be submitted unto her husband as unto the Lord unless she had first been submitted unto the Lord herself. Okay? So I want to ask you today, have you done that, ladies? Have you done that? Do you know what it means? Have you come to the place where you see that your will has been fighting for dominance over and above God's will? And have you said, okay, I see now, Lord, I will reject my will, and I will surrender to your will, Lord. I'll confess you as Lord, Jesus. Have you done that? You've got to do that. The next thing I want you to notice is this. This submission to your husband, just like your submission to the Lord, is produced by the Word of God. It's produced by the Word of God. What makes a person admit that he's a lost sinner? A hell-bound, wicked, rebellious against God, a mean, hateful person. What makes him say, God, I've been all of that, but I'm sorry. And I repent, I surrender, Lord. I know I'm all those things, but not anymore. I turn to you, Lord. You know, there's just one thing that will produce that, and that's the Word of God. That's where the power is. Now, so ladies, what will make you submissive to your husband? The Word of God. That's all. Are you having trouble with submission to your husband? Go to the Word of God. Go to the Word of God. God, He's the one who will enable you through His Word. God will produce in you the Word, and He'll enable you. He'll make it possible when you thought it was impossible. He'll enable you to be submissive. You see, your personality, yeah, I understand it might just be the opposite. That's understandable. Tradition, your tradition may be opposite. You may have been brought up in a home where the mother was a strong, domineering person. You know, she was in charge. And maybe that's the way you think it ought to be as well. Maybe you've never known anything else except that. Condition, that won't make you this way. Personality won't necessarily make you this way. But the Word of God will produce this kind of submission in your heart, just like it produced submission to Jesus Christ in your heart when you got saved. In verse number 23, we learn that this submission is to be done because it's God's will. Verse 23 says, "For the husband is the head of the wife." That's just the way it is. According to who? According to God. That's God's will. That's God's statement. That is God's principle. God says, this is the way it is. And so you say, okay, God, since it's your will, that's what I want to do. I want to be in your will. Now notice, when he says the husband is the head of the wife, obviously we know that there are some husbands who are not. I mean, they're not taking that position. So he's talking about the ideal situation then, isn't he? The rest of the verse says, even as Christ is the head of the church. But if we look at it as a local church situation, we know there are some churches that don't acknowledge Jesus Christ as the head. So we're not saying that every church is submitted to the Lord. In fact, there are many churches today, they actually have an elected head. The Roman Catholic Church says that the Pope is their head. The Mormon Church says the president of the Mormon Church, he's the head. And other people, they have various titles from apostle and elder and bishop and so on. And God's will, His will is that Christ be the head of the church. And so that's His will. So it is God's will that the husband be the head of the wife. And the wife who learns to be submissive to her husband learns that only for one reason. She says, this is the will of God. Okay, that's what I want to do. That's the reason I'll do it, because God said so. Now I want to emphasize, this is not just some meek personality that doesn't have enough courage to stand up against anything. That's not what it's talking about. This is maybe even a strong personality. Somebody who has real drive, real ambition, real intellect. She's a smart lady, but she's just a lady that says, hey, I recognize this is the will of God, so I'll do it because it's God's will. You see, this is not saying, well, I'll be submissive to my husband because he's more spiritual than I am. That may not be true. So, I mean, I know some women, they're more spiritual than their husbands are. And you do too. So you can't say then, well, as long as my husband is more spiritual than me, then I'll be submissive to him. That's not what it says here. And then you say, but when I see my husband, he's backsliding, and I'm more spiritual than he is, then I'm not going to be submissive to him anymore till he gets right. Some women do reason that way, but it's not given to you in the Scripture. Similarly, some women say, well, my husband is more intelligent than me, or he has more education than I do. So, yeah, of course I'll be submissive to him. Well, what if it was the other way around? You know, what if the wife was the intelligent one? She's more intelligent than the husband. That's very possible, isn't it? What if the wife has more education than the husband? That's possible. See, the wife, she's not supposed to submit to the husband because he's more intelligent or more spiritual or more anything. Just because it's the will of God. Just because it's his will. He makes the statement in verse 23. Now, a lot of husbands, they eat this up. They know this verse. They can quote it by heart. They say, man, that's great, brother. That's what I believe. Yes, sir. Wives, submit to your husbands. And God knows. God knows you, men. So he gets right on our backs here. In verse 23, husbands, your model is Jesus Christ. Okay, the husband, he says, the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ, what do you know about him? What do you know about his personality, his ways? He's not a brutal, savage, sadistic, mean dictator in the home. And there's no basis for that kind of behavior in the home. No biblical basis whatsoever. Men, Christ, he's our model. Every command that Jesus Christ has ever given to the church is, number one, for the glory of God. And number two, for the good of man. And every command that a husband would ever give his wife ought to be for the glory of God and for the good of man. He's the model. That's what he's done. Now, so the purpose would not be to satisfy your ego, men. That's not what it's about. You know, it's not to make your wife a slave that has to serve you. But it's, number one, for the glory of God, and number two, for the good of man. So, men, remember Christ. He's our model. Now, would you notice something else in verse 23, men, here? Jesus is not only the head of the church, but he's the Savior of the body. The Savior of the body. So the question that comes to mind, men, is, have you done what you need to do to win your wife to Jesus Christ? Now, I know you can't be the Savior of your wife in the same way that Christ did, but he is clearly given here as your model. Have you done everything that you can do? Let me ask you this question. Do you believe that Jesus did everything that he could do to get us saved? I believe he did. I don't believe he held back a single thing. Think about it. What he surrendered to get us saved. He gave all that he had to give. His life, his blood. Have you given all that you could give to win your wife to Christ? Maybe your wife is lost. You got to be the Savior in that sense. Not only the Savior in the spiritual sense, but also the Savior in a physical sense. The husband is to preserve his wife in every way. That's what save means, isn't it? To preserve. So, in every way, the husband, he's supposed to do everything that's necessary to preserve his wife from all harm, to protect her, to provide for her. Hey, aren't you glad Jesus didn't say, now look, I will forgive your sins, and I'll take you to heaven, but just don't bother me with anything else. Don't pray. Don't bother me with another thing. Just get out and do it yourself. That's not what he said. Oh, no. Jesus said, if you will ask anything, ask. You talk about a provider. Husbands, are you a good provider? Christ, he's our model, men. And we'll set about to be this kind. If you'll set about to be this kind of a husband, I don't think we'll have too much difficulty with the wife being unsubmissive. Now in verse 24, he comes back to the wife and he says a big thing here. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. In everything. Everything, ladies. I didn't write that. And you can't erase it. I wouldn't advise it. God wrote it. God wrote it. In everything. What does that include? It includes, number one, your intellect. The big thing about women's liberation today is that women have been treated in history as sex objects and slaves in the home and somebody who doesn't have any intelligence. That's how she's treated. You know, somebody who, she's just a body, not a mind. And the big deal now is, you know, what these women's livers are pushing is develop your mind, show how intelligent you are, do things in the world, have a career, and things like that. And boy, a lot of people, they eat that up. They love it. And that, because that appeals to pride, doesn't it? That appeals to your pride. We all like to think of ourselves as intellectuals. Boy, we like to really impress people with what we know or what we think we know. But wives, being subject to your own husband in everything, that includes your intellect. Now, okay, suppose God really has given you a great mind. And I know that many, many women, they're great thinkers. I know that. Now, why did God give you that great mind? He gave you that great intellect in order for you to be subject unto your husband, to help your husband. See, your husband, he's not the smartest fella in the world. Have you figured that out? He's not that smart. And I know you didn't realize that, but that's the reason God gave you such a great mind. You need to help him. There are some things he can't figure out. There's some things he doesn't know. And God didn't give you that great mind to go out and impress the world with it. He gave you that mind to help your husband. There just might be a few problems that you could solve around the house and in the family, pertaining to the children maybe. So have you surrendered your intellect, ladies? If you got a great mind, I suggest that you use it to teach your children. You should never leave that up to the school teacher. Don't trust the school system today. It doesn't matter if your children are going to the finest school in the world. Don't leave it up to the school teacher to teach your children. You need to teach your children. Have you got a great mind? Teach your children. If you got a great mind, try to figure out what's good for them and what's bad. Don't leave it up to them. Don't leave it up to somebody else to tell you. God didn't give you your children to somebody else. He gave them to you. And when she gave birth to the first man, she said, "I have gotten a man from the Lord." She didn't say, "I got him from Adam." She said, "I got him from the Lord." If God gives you children, he wants you to discern their daily activities. You decide what's good for them, what's bad for them. He wants you to choose between good and evil for them, not somebody else. Don't leave it up to the children either. The children don't know how to discern between good and evil. You have to choose for them. Have you got a great mind? You have a good intellect? Then use it to be creative and create some useful activity for your children. You know? Now listen, I'm sorry if it hurts you, I'm going to say it anyway. I think it's important. Do you know why so many women farm their children out to other people to take care of them all the time these days? Do you know why nurseries and daycare centers and professional babysitters are doing so well today? You know one reason? It's because some women just are scared to death to be faced with the challenge of keeping their children occupied in something useful all day long. And they'd rather leave it up to somebody else to figure that out. And if God gave you a great mind, ladies, do you know what you need to do? You need to use it to find some creative and useful activities for your children. Don't let the television be the babysitter. That's the worst thing you could do. Don't let somebody else be their babysitter. You figure something out for them to do. They need to play and they need to work. They need to learn and they need to have fun. Have you got a great mind? Use it to teach your children. Have you got a great mind? Use it to study the Bible and learn the best child psychology that the world has ever known. That's where it is. It's right there. Now, you might not think it's in there, but that's because you've put your great mind to use on so many other things that so that you've ignored what God gave you. You know, brother, you'll never plunge into the depths of this child psychology that's in this book. You'll never come to the end of that. So if you got a great mind, you need to surrender it to your family. Do you have a lot of ambition? There's nothing wrong with ambition. Some people say, hey, I've got talent, so I ought to do something. I need to make a mark. Are you a great musician? Teach your family music. Provide some decent music for your family. I work with a lot of young people, younger men than myself. I'm almost the oldest guy, not quite. But the music that they're listening to just brings me down. I mean, it's terrible stuff. You can fix that. You can fix that. If you provide decent music for your children, they're not going to want garbage. I guarantee it. If you'll provide some good food for your family, they'll never want to eat out of a garbage can. Likewise, if you bring them up from the first day, you bring them home from the hospital, bring them up listening to good, godly music in the home, and they'll never want the garbage. They never will. So are you a good musician? Use that ability to train and provide good music for your family. Are you a good teacher? Use that to teach. Are you a good fashion designer? Spend some time on your machine and make some decent, beautiful clothes and show the world that it can be done. Are you a sports enthusiast? You like sports? Are you an athletic woman? Spend some time on physical fitness for your family and make them healthy so they won't be sick half their lives, like most of the world is. I say surrender your intellect and your ambition and your abilities. Surrender it. Be subject in everything, he says, in everything. Now this subjection to the husband is supposed to be like Christ to the church. What is God's will about you and me as a church? We're supposed to be interested in the total program, aren't we? We're supposed to be interested in everything that Jesus wants done. All of the Great Commission, making converts to Christ, baptizing them, teaching them to observe all things that he commanded. We're to be interested in the total program of the Lord Jesus Christ as a church. All right? So as a wife, you're supposed to be interested in the total life of your husband and your family. It's not just your job to provide food, you ought to be interested in the money problems of the home. You ought to spend time on your knees praying to God to provide the money. Your prayers will bring a good deal more money than you will by going out and trying to earn the money at a job, getting a career. If you just learn how to pray about it, you'll accomplish a whole lot more in the home as well. But be concerned about the food. Be concerned about the money problems of the home. Be concerned about your husband's job. When he comes home, he wants to gripe about the job a little bit. Let him gripe. He needs to get it off his chest. It's a lot better if he can gripe to you instead of griping to his boss and get fired. Be concerned about his job. Show him your concern. All right, is the church supposed to be concerned about all the program of Jesus? Yes. And likewise, the wife is supposed to be concerned about all the program of the husband. Be concerned about his recreation. You may not care anything about the things that he likes to do in his recreation in time, but you ought to just not oppose it just because you don't like it. Be concerned about his spiritual growth. Are you? Be concerned about the total life of your husband, just like the church is supposed to be concerned about the total program of Jesus Christ. Everything it says, that's the words in the Bible, everything. That includes a whole lot of things, doesn't it? We'd be here all day if I kept going on that. But wait, here, this is the last thing. I want you to consider this with me today. Let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. In everything. That does not include sin. Okay? The Lord God of heaven, he is not going to command a woman to obey her husband when he commands her to sin. How do I know that? Back up there in verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. There's no period there. That means there's more. He has more to say. As unto the Lord. Not as to a dictator, not as to a slave driver, not as to somebody who's more powerful than you are, who can force you to do something, but submit yourselves as unto the Lord. So that's a qualifying statement there. In the same way that your submission to the Lord certainly excludes sin, the Lord's not going to tell you to sin. In the same way, your submission to your husband excludes sin. Look again at verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. Jesus Christ is not ever going to command the church to sin, and God never gave any husband the authority to command his wife to sin either. Verse 24, therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. And then, in Colossians chapter 3, verse 18, there you have in the Bible a parallel reference where he says it a little bit differently. Colossians 3:18 says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. So, hey, away with this idea that a husband can order his wife to sin and God won't hold her responsible for it because he told her to do it. A lot of men, they say that. Hey, if I tell you to do it, honey, don't worry about it. It's on me, not on you. That's not true. You can't find that in the Bible. It's not there. Yeah, ladies, whatever you do, you're responsible, even if he told you to do it. I mean, really, in the Bible, the only place a man might try to go to use a scripture to try to prove his point there is in the Old Testament when the Lord said that if a wife makes a vow to the Lord and the husband decides that he doesn't like the vow that she made, then he can cancel the vow and the woman won't be held responsible. Now, but I want you to notice that a vow, that's a voluntary situation that the woman might choose to do, something like Hannah did, you know, I want to give my firstborn child to the Lord. Her husband could have said, no, you can't, I don't want you to. Okay, and it would have been all right. She could have got out of that vow that way. Okay, or I vow to sacrifice this lamb or this goat or this turtle dove or this pigeon, whatever it may be. So it's certainly not talking about the clear expressed command in the Bible. It's something the wife, she thought up that thing that she wanted to do. She thought that up on her own. The Bible never teaches anywhere that God would permit a woman to sin and hold her husband responsible for her sin. Now, no, the submission of the wife to the husband is supposed to be here as it is fit in the Lord. As it is fit in the Lord. It's not fit in the Lord for a woman to sin because her husband tells her to. That is not fit. The same principle prevails here as prevails in the government. Now, the Bible says in several places that we are to be subject to government. We are supposed to be subject to the higher powers. Every power, the Bible says in Romans 13, every power is ordained of God. And yet, there have been great men in the Bible who disobeyed the higher power when those higher powers commanded them to sin. They said, no way. In Acts chapter 5, verse 29, Peter and the other apostles, they said, we ought to obey God rather than men. And so, whenever the Bible says, be subject to the government, that means every time except when the government commands you to sin. Now, the government commands me to do some things I don't like. For instance, pay taxes. I don't like that, but I have to do it. I have to obey the Kuwait government. But what if the Kuwait government came and said, I don't want you to preach the gospel anymore? I wouldn't obey that. That's exactly what they told Peter. He said, we're not going to pay any attention to that. We've got to obey God rather than men. See, so the principle is this. There is the authority, government over people, husbands over wives, parents over children. But when that authority commands a person to disobey God, that authority is then to be ignored. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they ignored that, didn't they? That's a good example. They said, we're not going to bow down. So everybody bows down. There they are, standing up, plain sight. The only ones there that didn't bow down. Three men sticking up like a sore thumb. They disobeyed the king. Daniel disobeyed the king when they told him not to pray to God. Somebody says, well, what about Abraham? Abraham convinced Sarah to lie, and she lied. That's right, she did. But God never did approve of that, you know. You can't find one fraction of a hint that God ever approved of that lie that she told. He didn't approve of that. Abraham, he had more than one wife. God never approved of that one either. And Sarah, she was the instigator of the first part of that. She said, take my handmaid, Hagar. God never approved of that. That lie and that polygamy, that, you know what that did? It ended up bringing terrible misery and trouble It didn't end well. There was nothing good that came out of that. So you can't take Sarah as an example that a wife is supposed to sin when her husband tells her to. You need to stay consistent with the nature of God, the God who says that He hates sin and He can't even look upon it. That's what He says in Habakkuk 1:13, speaking of God, "Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil." Your eyes are so pure, God, you can't even look at evil. He says, "And canst not look on iniquity." The God who said that is not going to command a woman to sin and say, "Don't worry about it, I won't hold you responsible." He'd be inconsistent, wouldn't he? That's an inconsistent God. If the Bible teaches you anything, it teaches that God is unchangeable, immutable. Okay? The Bible says every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from above, and the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow, not even a shadow of turning. And that God said that He is so pure that He cannot even look upon sin. He's not going to turn right around and then command you to sin. All right, now, I want to ask you something today in closing. If you are a wife, are you this kind of a wife? If you're not, you need to confess it as a sin. Back up in verse 18 of our text, it says, "Be not drunk with wine." Now, I think we'd all say, therefore, that means it's a sin to be drunk with wine, since He says, "Be not drunk with wine." It's pretty clear. And if you were drunk with wine, you would need to confess that as sin and then be done with it, not go back and do it again. And the same chapter in the same context says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands." So are you this kind of wife? If you're not, you ought to confess that as a sin. Repent of it. Maybe you've had to say, "Well, the reason I'm not, the reason I've tried so often and failed is because I'm not submissive to the Lord and, well, never even been saved in the first place." Now, that's a bigger problem. So you need to forget about your profession. You need to forget about your baptism. You need to forget about a lot of other things. If you've never completely surrendered to Jesus Christ, and you just need to surrender to Him without delay. Don't wait till tomorrow. Don't wait till later on tonight. Surrender to Jesus Christ today, right now. Come to Him and say, "Lord Jesus, today I confess You as my Lord." And that means that You give the orders, Lord, and I'll care whatever You say. I'll carry them out. I'll do it. That's what salvation is. So have you done that, friend? Have you done that? There might be some men that need to do that. Maybe it might be some teenagers. Might be some boys and girls. And you need to say, "I've never surrendered my stubborn, selfish, wicked will to Jesus. But now I realize I better do that right now." Husbands, are you not only the head, but are you the Savior? Are you the Savior? Have you done all that you can do to win your wife to Christ? Have you done all that you can do to make her a good Christian? Are you the preserver and the protector and the provider like Jesus is? Are you those things 100%? Might be some men here today, they say, "God, have mercy on me. I know I've made a lot of worthless, puny excuses, and I've not been what God has told me to be." You need to repent of that too. He'll forgive you if you mean it. So would you please stand and we'll pray, and you know what you need to do, depending on where your heart has been. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for giving us instruction for the home, instruction for happy families. We know that's what you want, Lord. We know that it breaks your heart when there's strife in the family, strife between a husband and wife, and yet you've given us the exact instructions that we need to avoid all that trouble. Lord, I pray that you have spoken to some hearts today, that there are some men who know that they're not the perfect husband that they ought to be. They're not looking to you as their example. And Lord, maybe there's some women here today that realize they've got to submit to their husband because of the fear of the Lord, and just forget about all that other stuff where they rate their husband, whether he's worthy of their submission. Lord, let us just obey your commandments because they are your commandments. Because we know there's some promises there. There's that long view. There's that what you have said that it's going to result in our well-being. It's going to result in blessings in our own lives, in our families, and in our church. Help us, Lord, to just simply be willing to do what you say for our sake. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, we'll have a closing hymn, and then we'll have lots of food.